Johanna.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here. It's been a wonderful month. I am so blessed and so honored and so privileged to be a part of this church. You guys are amazing. You're so kind and welcoming and friendly, and I've already got to know some of you over coffee, lunch, just hanging out. So I hope I can do that with almost all of you. So yeah, give me your name and number. Let's connect, because that's one of my favorite things to do. Well, I'm excited to give the word to you today. It's so, like, after I preached in first service, I was like, ooh, it's kind of heavy. So, okay, it's going to be okay. All right, it's all good. God is good, right? All right, okay. Well, let's go ahead and just enter into prayer and just pray, Lord God, that you would be here with us. You already are here with us, Lord. We just experienced your presence in worship, and I thank you, God, for everyone who's here, and you have placed him here for a divine purpose. And I know, Lord God, that the message you have given me is from you. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would just make it sound good and flow well, and that your word would take root into our hearts, and that it would change us and transform us, and that your name would be praised above all names. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's summertime. You guys enjoying summer? Maybe? I don't know. Maybe the heat, you're already like, I'm done. Let's bring on fall. But no, the summer is good. How many of you love the outdoors? Okay, if you're in Utah, you have to love the outdoors, because that's one of the best things about Utah. Like, there's so much to do. But yes, I love outside. I love being outside. I love the outdoors. I love getting out up in the mountains, up in nature, just hiking in the trees, the sagebrush. I mean, ultimately, the best is by a river. Wouldn't you agree? The sound of a river. It's so nice. It's just, there's something about leaving the indoors and all the distractions, all the electronics, everything that can just kind of weigh us down, and just get out and get into creation. When we're in creation, it's like we can connect with the creator of creation. We just feel closer to him. We can hear him better. It's just, it's awesome. So I love that. My whole family loves being outdoors, which is good, because what happens is we get a day off, and ultimately we're like, what should we do? What should we do on this day? And all of us go, let's go for a hike. And I love that. We started our kids young. They were hiking 3 miles at 3 years old, you know. We're like, come on, you know, there's no time for crying in this, you know. So, but anyway, they love it. They don't hate it. And one of the places that we like to go hiking, especially in the wintertime, because it's just a little more accessible, is Antelope Island. Anybody been to Antelope Island? Okay. You're like, why Antelope Island? Yeah, why? It's like that. That's Antelope Island. There's no trees. There's very minimal anything except sagebrush, rocks, dirt, and bison. You know, you don't need to go to West Yellowstone. You just need to go to Antelope Island. There's a lot of bison there. But anyway, we like to go there. It's great. Once you get to the top, there's this amazing view of the Great Salt Lake, and you realize this is why we came. But I took this picture, and this picture has significance. I took this picture while we were hiking there. It was towards the beginning of, end of February, and our family was hiking there, and I took this picture just a few weeks after I had just resigned from a church that I had served at and been a part of for almost 13 years. And this church was very special to me. This church was a few friends of ours. We planted this church back like 13 years ago. In fact, your church, my church now, yeah, I gotta get used to that, New Life Fellowship helped plant this church that I was a part of. And so I loved this church. It was an amazing church, an amazing group of people. We had gone through life together, because that's what family does, right? You're there within the hard times, the good times, and it's your family. But for the past few years leading up to my resignation, I had faced some really hurtful and challenging circumstances, and it had left me feeling broken, tired, and wounded. And so I ended up coming to this point in my time there that I was serving, and I was depleted, and I was broken. And I wanted to stay so bad, because I loved I loved it there. I loved the people. I loved what I was doing. But it was time. And it was time for me to move on. And I resisted it. I was like, no, I'm staying. I'm staying because this is where you've called me. And sometimes God, you know, he's like tells us and he nudges us and then we just don't listen. And so then he has to get our attention by like banging us over the head sometimes, you know. And kind of what happened with me is that he was like, no, you really need to go. And it was hard. And so I made that decision and I was scared and it was challenging because I was going into the unknown. I didn't have a job. I loved being in ministry. I didn't have another ministry job. I didn't even know what was going to happen, but I trusted God and God was calling me. He said, it's time for you to leave, so that he was calling me to him. He was calling me to come out of this place of comfortability, but also kind of almost not healthy anymore for me because he needed to heal me. He needed to work on those broken places and I had to leave. And so I left and I walked into my wilderness. Wilderness experiences. We've all had them. Maybe you're in one right now, or maybe you're coming out of one like me. Maybe you haven't been in one yet, or it's been a long time, but let me tell you today, it's safe to say that at some point in our Christian walk, we will go through a wilderness season. And sometimes we go through more than one. The Bible frequently references wilderness experiences, especially in the Old Testament. In fact, the Hebrew word for wilderness is midbar, and it just means what it is. Wilderness. It's a desert place. It appears 271 times in the Old Testament. But to the Jewish people, the wilderness was more than just this physical place. It was powerfully symbolic, and it had various meanings. When we look at Scripture, we can see that it was in the wilderness that the Lord revealed his character to so many people. It's in the wilderness that he formed his covenant people, the Israelites. It was in the wilderness that he disciplined the wayward and he foreshadowed redemptive hope. In the wilderness, Israel received the law and the pattern for the tabernacle. It's where they had the priestly consecration. It's where they received disciplinary judgments. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says this, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. The wilderness are places of divine revelation. We see in Scripture that God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush in the wilderness. We know that he spoke to Elijah in a whisper in the wilderness. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist while he was in the wilderness. It's in the wilderness that we realize our dependence upon God. With the Israelites, while they were in the wilderness those 40 years, we see him provide manna and quail, water from a rock, and clothing that did not wear out. All of our wilderness experiences and seasons prepare us for our destiny. What God has called us to do, the wilderness strips away all of our human dependencies and resources and all of our comforts. And it forces us to draw our strength and our comfort and our identity in God himself. Wilderness seasons restore our intimacy with God. Wilderness seasons are hard. They're not fun most of the time. They're unpleasant. But when we go through them, it's what brings us closer to God. When we go through them, it's what reveals areas in our lives that we need healing and restoration. While I was entering my wilderness season, my mom, my beautiful mother, how many here have a wonderful mother and, you know, or are a mother yourself? How many know that when you go through wilderness seasons as a mother, it doesn't matter like how old you are, how old your kids are, you go right there with them through it. You're experiencing everything they experience. And my mom, when I was going through mine, I've had lots of wilderness seasons, but my most recent one, she was walking with me through it. But she found this verse and she gave it to me, and it was so comforting, and it's what sustained me through those days. And it's where I got the title of my message today, and it's in Jeremiah 31:2. It's this short little verse, but it's packed with so much goodness. And it says this: "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness." Such a great verse of hope and renewal and grace. Right off the bat, when we read this verse, we can understand that in our wilderness seasons, God is the one who extends his grace to us. He extends his favor and joy and his restoration. It's not something we earn, but something he gives us. God gives us his grace. His grace finds us in our hard times. The Hebrew meaning of the word grace here is kain, and it means favor, pleasant, gracious, precious. You see, when we enter the wilderness, God's grace is already there. It's there to meet us. It's there to sustain us. It's there to protect us, to provide for us. It's there to nourish us. In those solitary moments, we find we are not truly alone. But we have a gracious God who is walking alongside us. So we know his grace is there, but however, we can choose to resist his grace. We can choose to ignore it because we become so focused on what brought us there. We can become so fixated on the barrenness of our situation or the fact that we just don't want to be there, that we can lose out on experiencing his grace that's already there for us. When we are walking in the wilderness, it's so easy for us to develop this victim mentality. And please understand me. I understand that sometimes and most of the time when we're there, when we are truly the victims. And I don't take that lightly. We are hurt. We are scared. We're broken. We are abused. We're suffering. And all of those emotions and feelings are very real, and they need to be addressed and healed by the powerful grace of God. But God doesn't want us to stay in our victimization. He promises in his word, it says in that verse, that those who have survived the sword will find grace. What is the sword that he's referencing here to? The Hebrew word is kabat kereb, and it means a drought, or it's a cutting instrument intended to bring harm. So what brought them in the wilderness was meant to hurt them, but God's grace was there with them. How many love a good movie, a good story, a good plot, right? We have so many out there. Like, one of the ones that comes right off the mind is like The Lord of the Rings, okay? Epic story. And in almost every story, and especially this one, there's four main characters always in the story, right? You have the victim, you have the villain, you have the hero, and you have the guide. Well, we all have our own story. We're all living out our own story in this world. And in our story, we can either be one of those four characters or more than one, or all four, right? Let's talk about what they are. The victim is self-focused, helpless, full of excuses, and does not want to change. The villain is resentful, hurts others, narcissistic, and does not want to change. However, the hero is willing to transform, accepts responsibility, and grows in virtue. The hero uses their pain for good and wants more out of life. And then you have the guide. The guide focuses on helping the heroes transform and win. The guide has compassion, humility, and wisdom. The guide gives credit away and helps others reach their full potential. There's a saying, and most of you have probably heard it, but it says, hurt people hurt people. But there's a flip side to that, and that's healed people heal people. You see, when we are the victims of hurt and abuse, we have a choice. We can hold on to that resentment, and we can stay a victim and live in that pain, and that pain and that victimization will make us become the villain. And then we go around and become a villain to others and even to ourselves. Or we can allow God's grace to come in and heal us and restore it, and then we can become the hero to somebody else and the guide. So today I want to encourage all of us that we all need to be more aware of His grace in our lives, to experience it and to allow His grace into our wilderness season so that we can be the hero in our own story and then go on and guide others who are going through their wildernesses. You guys ready for that? All right, let's go. Let's dig in. Okay, we're going to go and look at three different people in the Bible who walked in the wilderness and what they did to experience God's grace. And then we're going to look at how we can apply their responses to our own wilderness seasons. So our first example is Jesus. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we read that Jesus, after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Sometimes it's God who leads us into the wilderness. The Greek word for wilderness in this passage of scripture is eremos, and it means desert. It means a desolate and solitary place. It's a place where you feel alone, where you are stripped of everything, where your only resource for life and sustenance is God Himself. Let's read what happened to Jesus. It says in Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sometimes our wilderness seasons are times of testing and temptation and preparing us for what's next. In fact, I believe all our wilderness experiences are preparing us for something greater. Jesus was about to begin his ministry, a period of 3 years during which he would devote his entire life to others, to healing people, to performing miracles, investing in people, preaching the kingdom of God. He would be forgiving sins and then ultimately enduring the most extreme torture and death for the sins of the world. But before he was able to do that, the Spirit led him to a solitary place where he fasted and prayed. And after 40 days, he was tempted by the enemy. When he was hungry and alone, the enemy attacked. How did Jesus respond to his attacks? He responded with the Word of God. And that leads me to my first point. How can we experience grace in the wilderness? Number one, we stand on Scripture. When we are the most vulnerable, when we are tired, when we're discouraged, when we're fearful, that's when the enemy comes in. That's when he tells us and he tempts us to doubt God's goodness, God's promises. He even tells us to doubt his presence. He tells us lies. He feeds us lies. Things like, does God really believe in you? Did God really say that about you? How can God love you when you act like that? Or you're just such a disappointment? But I'm here to tell you, If that is what you're hearing, those are lies from the enemy. Those are lies that are meant to bring us down, to discourage us. They're meant to divert our focus away from God and His grace. They are meant to make us more self-focused and in that victim state. And that is when we need to fight back. We need to fight back with the truth and the truth that's in God's Word. In your wilderness season, it is so important, it is so vital that you need to get into God's Word. You need to meditate on it, memorize it, devour it as if your very soul depended on it. You will never experience God's grace if you do not take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, to the truth. You find promises in God's Word and you memorize them. You claim them. You shout them at the devil. You tell him that you will not give in to his deceptions, his lies, but that you're going to stand firm on the truth. You're going to stand on Scripture, and nothing that the enemy will bring against you can take root. Because why? Because God's Word has been planted in your heart. And that's the truth. Amen? Amen. One of the things that I learned over the years, and this is a saying that I tell myself exactly when I'm feeling like he's coming at me and I'm feeling kind of sorry for myself. This is what I say. I say, because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of great worth. I am deeply loved. I am completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ. Amen. That's truth, and that's found in God's Word. Paul knew this because when he talked to the Ephesians, and when they were going through a spiritual battle, this is how he encouraged them. I'm going to read it in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. In our wilderness season, when the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, what are we going to do? We're going to stand on Scripture. We're going to claim the Word of God. The second person that we are going to examine is David. David, before he became king, it says that he spent approximately 13 years in the wilderness, in hiding from King Saul, who was out to kill him. And what do we learn from David when he is experiencing God's grace in our wildernesses of fear, of emotional distress, of attack from others, of physical hardship and depression? That's point two. We persist in prayer and worship. When I think of David in the Bible, many images and phrases come to mind, but the one that stands out the most to me is that he was a worshiper. How do we know that? Because we see it in Scripture. Most of the Psalms are written by David, and most of those were written while he was in the wilderness. What did he do when he was not living out the calling that God had on his life quite yet, right? God had called him and said, you're going to be king 13 years later. And he's in the wilderness and hiding, and I'm pretty sure he was doubting. God, did you really say that to me? Are you really calling me? Because this doesn't look like the path towards that calling. But it was in those moments that he cried out to God in prayer and worship. We see that in one of them in Psalm 63, 1 through 5. He says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. We read that, and it's kind of like hard for us because we don't really think of him reading this or praying this as he's hiding out in some cave in the wilderness for his life. But that's when he's penning these words. It's when he was in the wilderness. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, in my hard seasons, am I persevering through worship, or am I withdrawing in worry? When I'm consumed by my fears and my worries and I'm fixated on my problems, my intimacy with the Father is disrupted. It's just like that story of Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. Martha was so preoccupied with stress and worry that she missed the opportunity that was right in front of her just to sit at the feet of Jesus and to soak up his presence. You see, my intimacy, your intimacy with the Father is restored when we just stop and we just sit at the feet of Jesus. We fix our eyes on him through prayers and through worship. And when we do that, we're able to rise above the muck, the depression, and we focus on the goodness of God. We realize and we remember his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Prayer and worship, it takes the focus off our circumstances and it puts it on the one who can use our circumstances for our good and his glory. One of the best examples of this, of overcoming the enemy through worship, is found in 2 Chronicles 20. And maybe you are familiar with the story, but it's the story of King Jehoshaphat. And he is the king of Judah at this time. And two powerful nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they're about to attack the nation of Judah. They're taunting them and they're like, we're coming after you. And Jehoshaphat, he's afraid. And what does he do in his fear? He turns to God. He says, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. And he asks God, oh, help me. Give me your help and protection. In fact, these are the exact words that he says. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He turns to God. And this is how the Lord responds in 2 Chronicles 27. He says, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Oh, Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat hears the word of the Lord and he believes him. He believes God and he obeys, and all of Judah and him bow before the Lord and they worship him. In verse 20, it says this, and they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army, and they sang this song, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And scripture says that when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devouring them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Basically, they turned on each other and killed each other. And the Lord came through because of their praise and their worship and because of his faithfulness. When we are in the wilderness of fear, anxiety, physical troubles, we can experience God's grace by persisting in prayer and worship. We can go before the enemy and pray and worship, and God will defeat our enemies. Sometimes in our wilderness season, it can be centered on a lack of direction or peace. You're unsettled. It's the unknown territory. It's the uncomfortable zone. And that leads me to our third example, Moses and the Israelites. Moses and the Israelites, they left the land of Egypt where they had been enslaved, and they were going to go to the promised land. But before they arrived, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, that wasn't God's original intent. What was only supposed to take 11 days turned into 40 years because the Israelites lacked their trust in God. So what do we do in our wilderness when it's full of wandering, a lack of direction, or unfamiliarity? That's point three. We follow with faith. Moses and the Israelites, they're in this wilderness, wandering, not knowing where to go. And they had to daily trust God that he was going to protect them and that he was going to provide for them. How did he do this? Well, every day he provided for them manna and quail, but it was a daily thing. If you read, you will find out that if they gathered more than what they needed for that day, it would just rot. Why? Because God wanted them to trust him daily, that he would supply their needs daily, and he did. They witnessed God give them water from a rock when they were thirsty and they had no water. They wore clothes and shoes for 40 years that never wore out. He provided for them physically, but he also provided them with his presence. Every day he guided them with the cloud by day and a fire by night, leading them. He provided them with the knowledge of his word. He spoke to them. He gave them the law. When we are in our seasons of drought, our tendency is to complain and worry about what we don't have. And we see the Israelites do that. But when we complain, when we focus on what we don't have, when we focus on what we don't know what's happening next, we miss out on experiencing his grace. We need to place our trust in him daily to meet our needs, to provide for us, to know that his grace will lead us and guide us, even when we can't see the path in front of us. There's this quote by Corrie Ten Boom that I like, and she's kind of one of my heroes. She survived the Nazi concentration camp, and in fact, she was the only member of her family to survive. Both her mother and her father and her sister passed away in the concentration camp. And she survived, and she went around and she spoke for many years after that, just encouraging people, telling them of her story and of the power of love and forgiveness. But there's this quote that she says, and she says this: when we look at the back of the tapestry, it's a mess of knots. But when we turn it over, we see a beautiful picture. We must follow with faith and trust that God is weaving something beautiful in our lives, even when our view appears messy and directionless. We can wake up each day and say, God, I don't know what today holds. I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that you're faithful, and I know that you're good, and I know that you're El Shaddai, the God of my that provides, and I will follow you with faith, because I know you're faithful and good. And I'm going to fix my eyes on you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. We can do that. We can follow with faith. At this time, I'm going to call the worship team up. Grace in the wilderness. Grace in the wilderness. That little simple promise sustained me during one of the darkest valleys of my life. You know, I've gone through a lot in my life, all sorts of different things, you know, hardships and pain. But there is something about emotional pain that can really wipe you out.
Amen.
It can knock your feet out from under you.
Amen.
And it's hard. It can be so hard. And when I was going through some of the darkest times in my life, I had a group of friends right before I left my church, and they all gave me a minky blanket. Y'all had a minky blanket? Oh my goodness, those are like gifts from heaven. And it was a gift. Little did that group of friends know how much that minky blanket would mean to me, because there were times I just buried myself in it and never came out. Right? Because it's hard. It's hard. I was struggling. I was hurting. I was going through all sorts of listening to those lies that Satan would throw at me. It was tough. Sometimes the stress of not having a job, of feeling displaced, you know, God had called me into ministry and here I am. I'm like, no church, no ministry. I started to doubt. I started to wonder, okay, like, did I deserve this? Like, why am I going through this? It was hard. And my personality is like, I just want to fix it, you know? I want to go, I want to do, I want to be. Like, okay, I need to fix this, I need to fix myself, I need to do all of this. And every day, I just felt like God was saying, no, just stop. I called you out into this wilderness because I am giving you rest. I called you out because I need to heal you. I want you to let go. I don't want you to fix this. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to work. I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to try. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to be. I just want you to be with me. Sometimes it's hard. So hard, but it's necessary, because you see, when I just sat at his feet and I just worshiped him and I stood on those scriptures and I prayed, and I just said, okay, God, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I'm trusting you. My intimacy with the Father was restored. He healed it. He healed the brokenness. He healed my heart. I think it's so important that we read past those verses that verse in Jeremiah 31:2, because I believe that's the hope that we need to sustain us in our wilderness. And if you'll go there with me and Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 6, it says this: Thus the Lord, says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. You see, in the wilderness, God does not only give us grace, he gives us rest. He appears to us and he assures us of his everlasting love and his faithfulness. He rebuilds, he restores, he renews, he adorns us with joy. He sets us in new places where we will plant and enjoy new fruit and abundance. He calls us to himself, and we enter into this sweet intimacy with him. There's this quote that I really loved, and I want to share with you about the wilderness. And it says this: The wilderness is far more than desolate terrain. It is God's chosen environment for revelation, for testing, for protection and promise. From Genesis to Revelation, the wilderness stands as a vivid reminder that the Lord forms his people in unpromising places. He sustains them apart from human resources and transforms barrenness into fertile joy for his own glory. Amen. My friends, God's grace is with you right now. wherever you're at, don't lose heart. Don't give up walking in that wilderness. Press on to the other side, because I know you can do it. Because why? Because you're going to stand on Scripture. You're going to persist in prayer and worship, and you're going to follow with faith. And His grace is there with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, You are so, so good. So amazing and so wonderful and so full of love and so full of grace. And I pray for everyone here today, Lord God, wherever they're at in their walk with You. Maybe they're just entering the wilderness. Maybe they're in the middle of it. Or maybe they've come through on the other side and they're experiencing those new vineyards, the fresh fruit. God, wherever they're at, I just pray You'd speak to them and assure them, Lord, that You are with them. That You are El Roy, the God who sees. You are El Shaddai, the God who provides. You are Almighty God, full of grace and love and kindness. I pray that that truth would be planted deep within our hearts today. And Lord God, we would just cling to You and know that You're with us, that You have an amazing grace. We love You, Jesus. In Your precious holy name we pray. Amen.